Friends, I've titled this address, "What Do These Unitarians Believe?" And I invite you on a journey with me through a potential minefield, but a field nonetheless of ideas, of convictions, of doubts, and discoveries. Without a creed, without a set of fixed doctrines, we are by any measure a curious and unique church community. But I think we can begin here. This Unitarian community believes that when we gather, we are invited to share our wisdom and our questions about life's ultimate mysteries, and that in doing so, we grow wiser together. We are interested in what each other believes. I often introduce myself as the minister's apprentice when I'm with Bridget meeting new people. And when it comes to meeting a family preparing for the funeral of someone deeply loved, Bridget suggested to me that we ask the question, what did they believe? And did they ever speak about what they believed, about that ultimate question, what happens to us after we die? And we include that as we prepare for this ultimate rite of passage. This is the second address in a two-part reflection on our shared convictions. 2 weeks ago, in Many Gods, Many Creeds, I suggested that Christian orthodoxy tends to limit divine inspiration to one age, one book, one church, one creed. A Unitarian community, by contrast, holds an imperfect but powerful conviction that there is no one book, one institution, no priest superior to your own conscience and intellect, your sacred capacity to think for yourselves. The questions that confront us every day cannot be confined to one set of answers. And so today's address borrows its title from Savile Hicks' 1951 pamphlet and sermon, "What Do These Unitarians Believe?" And he begins by saying that people often define us by what we don't believe. But, he suggests, our affirmations greatly outweigh our denials. And he wrote, "The heresy of one generation becomes the orthodoxy of the next." He asked, "Can anyone tell me of a single truth in science, religion, or society now widely accepted that once wasn't a minority opinion? Perhaps a one-man or one-woman vision battling against the regimented forces of accepted belief. Think of all that has been prohibited and condemned in Irish life over the last 50 years, and think of what has changed." Hicks makes an important point. Unitarianism is, first and foremost, a way of thought, a method of approach to the deep problems of religion and life. Declaring something as the truth with a capital T is not our way, because truth itself is unfinished. It's evolving, deepening, subject to revision as our understanding grows. In fact, many here would wonder why and how we could even begin to come to the truth of anything. But science teaches us that some things are indeed true. And that's if we trust it, of course. Once we believed the sun revolved around the earth, and Galileo suffered greatly for suggesting otherwise, yet truth moved forward, as it always does, when curiosity and courage meet. And this way of thought means progress. It means freedom. It means rejecting doctrines that insult the soul. And if we were to ever fix our beliefs in stone, those who come after us would soon be in conflict with us, because their world, their understanding will have evolved. Now, Saville wondered what Unitarians in the 21st century might believe. Well, here we are, and yes, we have evolved. We no longer gather with just Bible and hymn book as the only sources of wisdom. We look to poetry, to science, philosophy, art, and those who change the world for the better. We are curious as to what other religions and faiths might teach us. And of course, lived experience is a significant teacher and guide as well. So what do Unitarians have faith in? Perhaps above all in freedom. Faith, when applied to religion, has too often meant throttling reason and calling it holy, mysterious, or beyond our understanding. But we seek a faith that frees religion, not strangles it. Some among us affirm the existence of God, the source of life. Some do not. We do not impose theological terror, nor do we fear it. We use our minds we've been given freely and fearlessly, and we aspire, however imperfectly, to tolerance. And tolerance, as I said in my previous address, is not merely putting up with something or something that is different. It is learning to live with the reality of disagreement and doing so with grace. Each generation faces its own shifting sands, and new orthodoxies arise and fall. And Yeats saw this when he wrote, "Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart, the center cannot hold. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. And cultural wars still rage. Certainty is sought. Dogma arises again to promise order. But these attempts have never brought peace. They have too often led to cruelty, to division, and to war. Our ancestors who broke from authority, who refused to declare any one final truth, suffered for their liberal spirit. And we now honor them as prophets of freedom, of saints of dissent. And perhaps I dare say that Jesus himself was the first of those prophets." Colm Keane wrote recently in the Irish Times that words are among the consolations available to us. They express something essential about human existence. Indeed, they do. And Unitarianism is a community of words sometimes, of reasoned words, of poetic words, of questioning words, not dogmas recited by rote. We are a non-subscribing church. That means we sign no creed. And we split from Protestantism when others demanded a confession of faith. You've heard the phrase, a come to Jesus moment. But I wonder, have you ever had a come to Unitarian moment? For me, it wasn't a conversion or a rejection. It was a realization that I am free to think and to choose what I believe and what I cannot. I was invited, silently but powerfully, to reject what offends my soul and to embrace what nourishes my soul. Our affirmations, I've learned, are far greater than our denials. Unitarianism is a method of approach, not a catalogue of conclusions. Saville wrote, "We consider the capacity of thinking and reasoning, as God's greatest gift to humanity, bestowed that we may use it freely and fearlessly, especially in matters of religion. Whether or not you believe that that freedom comes from God is really beside the point. The progress of human life in science, in medicine, and in compassion depends on people who take that freedom seriously. We will not be theologically terrorized. No clerical pronouncement can override human conscience. Scripture, too, we see as human record, 4,000 years of humanity searching for meaning, and it contains beauty and brutality, contradictions but wise parables alike. And as Hicks noted, we gain nothing by refusing to admit this. The Bible tells the story of humanity's evolving moral and spiritual life. It is not the final word, the only container of truth. And we Unitarians hold a conviction that God did not require Jesus to die to atone for sin. That teaching, radical in its time, still startles some today. For Jesus himself never spoke of original sin, nor claimed that his mission was to undo it. When asked how to inherit eternal life, he simply said, "Ease the plight of the poor." If the Bible is the word of God, why does God not speak plainly? Perhaps because it is, as we see it, the word of humans seeking God, and that search by nature is ambiguous, it's unfolding, but it is profound. Can we define God? Well, no more than we can define ourselves. We do live amid mystery. Yet in our deepest moments, we turn toward something greater. Call it God, call it conscience, call it the stars, call it love. And Hicks wrote, "Even as the earth revolves around the sun, our lives revolve around God, held fast by a spiritual gravity that will not let us go." And I might be bold enough to replace the word God there with each other. We are dissenters, we are non-subscribers, but we are also affirmers. Affirmers of the right of every person to believe according to their conscience. Those early Unitarians were exiled for their refusal to conform. The Act of Uniformity in 1662 expelled them from their pulpits, and congregations followed them into what is best described as the open air. James Martineau, who served here in Dublin in the early part of the 19th century, and he went on to influence the development of the Unitarian movement, wrote, "The gates were closed behind us, and we went into the open place, where cathedral bells and doctrines are heard no more, and newer voices of the Spirit floated to us on the silence, and we grew into larger apprehension." And that, to me, is part of our inheritance, spiritual freedom, wide open as the sky. We do not seek to have converts or to fill our pews for their own sake. We simply wish to pursue enlightenment, to ponder life's ultimate questions, and keep our doors open to all who wish the same. The Christian teaching that God can only be known through Jesus limits God. Confines the infinite to one person, one moment, one story. Martineau again tells us, "The incarnation is true, not of Christ exclusively, but of humanity universally, and God everlastingly." established dogma in its rigidity can find itself at odds with personal experience. Freedom and conscience will always outgrow the walls built to contain them. What does this mean in practice? It means that we live our beliefs rather than argue them. We act on our conviction that every human being has dignity, that the world belongs to all, and that cruelty and compassion dwell side by side in us, and that freedom, deep inner freedom, is both our calling and our responsibility. John O'Donohue wrote, "You were created to be free. Within you there is deep freedom. It will not intrude. It will not hammer at the door of your life. You have to claim it, your own freedom, before it becomes yours. To be free is nothing. To become free is everything." So in conclusion, we believe what we can and what we must. I don't rest with delight at the freedom I enjoy. There is a clear Unitarian tradition for social action. Freedoms, both religious and social, are always at risk. I believe I am not called to step away from the great problems of our society. I wish I could step up to the great questions, particularly in the presence of hatred, far right or otherwise. We are free to form convictions about such issues as voluntary dying, LGBTQ plus issues, misogyny, equality, war and peace, and that most existential threat to creation, climate change. Some believe that this Unitarian institution should take a stand on some issues. Others do not. But what is within our tradition is that we are free to take a stand on those issues that we care deeply about. As our children's story tries to assert, we are not interested in being all the same. And that, my friends, is what this Unitarian holds. Perhaps you share some of my convictions, perhaps not. Amen.